Well, hey, thanks a lot, Ron, for the intro there. That was very nice of you. I hope that all of you can hear me tonight. Can you hear me, everybody? All right, great. Hey, thanks very much. Thanks for joining us, all you folks, tonight for a Koine Greek class in the Scriptures. I don't know what number this is. We've been doing this for maybe 3 years now or so. And we've gone forward and then we've gone back. And now we are kind of settling and learning about the Koine Greek verb system. So a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the true blessings you've bestowed upon us, especially those spiritual blessings that we have in your Son, your Word, which you've protected over hundreds and hundreds of years, the marvelous life that you've given us. If we study how our human body comes to be, it's just tremendously miraculous. The planet we're on and all of the things that are needed here to sustain us, for that, but especially the calling we have and the salvation we have past death through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head. And, we might, I read something from, I think it was given to me from Jan in a letter. A lot of clouds may go by, but it more or less stated that the earth and the stars remain. At least they will for hundreds of years yet. Meaning to say that trials go by, but the promises of the Lord are amen and amen. They are yea and yea, and we know that to be true through faith. And so we pray that through the Holy Spirit, we might have blessing upon the study of this Koine Greek tonight, in order that we might understand the written New Testament through the Holy Spirit even the more fully, which we do know that learning the original Koine of the New Testament will bring out fuller meaning to your word, Lord. And this is what we seek in our hearts, diligent students and approved unto you, and vessels of honor that you can use, and that you can use mightily. This is our hope, and this is what our hearts desire. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going back, we haven't moved out of the Koine Greek verb system, which is the second lesson of your text, which is the small text. And when I mentioned Koine verbs, what should initially or readily come to your mind? There are five things that your mind and your mouth should just spit out. Bam, 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 bam. And they are, what are, a Koine Greek verb? What are the person, or what is the person, the number, the mood, the voice, and the tense? That's what you should be thinking in your mind when somebody said, I have a Koine Greek verb here that I want to analyze. You'd say, oh, really? Well, what is the person, the number, the mood, the voice, and the tense? Person, number, mood, voice, tense. That's what the five big of the Koine Greek verb system that you need to know to analyze a Koine Greek verb of the New Testament. So what we've done is we looked at a bit of the person and the number, and now we're in the mood section. And we've gone to the interlinear at moods of certain forms, like mercy, to have mercy, and looked at the different moods of the form mercy in a couple of scriptures. That's actually what we're going to do tonight a little bit. And then we're going to look at the four moods of the word sozo. Actually, it's sozo. Sozo, and that means save, or saved. Sozo, which is sigma, omega, zeta, omega. Sozo is the word save, or saved. And so let's go to page 12 in the text. Does everybody have the text? Yes. I know that most of us have the text, and I'm not sure if Jason has the text. He does, okay. So, you folks, go to page 12. What we're doing is we're going to go right into the interlinear, right from what we should be learning. Okay, so we know about person. First, second, and third person. Or no, that's number. First, second, and third number, and then we know about person. That's either singular or plural, and we looked at the verb to have. I have, you have, he has, we have, you have, they have. So we went over person and number a little while ago, so we know those first two steps of analyzing a Koine Greek verb, and now we were looking at mood, and if you go to page 12, you'll read about four moods that we're supposed to know. Four. So if you, the four main ones that we should know. If you look at under mood there on page 12, running down a bit, it says the indicative mood indicates that the speaker affirms the factuality of the statement, as in, I have mercy. All right, so that's the indicative mood. There are other moods. One can express a command, as in, Lord, have mercy. That's the imperative mood. And one can express a contingency, as in, though he have mercy. And then that's the subjunctive mood. And then the last mood it says here that we need to learn about, it can express a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying a person or number. The statement, to have mercy is better than to offer sacrifice, and that's called the infinitive mood. So we have the indicative mood, the imperative mood, the subjunctive mood, and the infinitive mood. And so when a Greek verb forms, we have to understand which one of these four moods this verb is in. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to move to the interlinear, and we're going to look at, I have three of the moods for let me see here. One, two. I have three of the moods for mercy. And then I have an example of all of the moods for sozo, for to save or saved. All right, so opening, that's what we're going to do for a little while here in the interlinear. And then we're going to move on to to our vocabulary on page, in the text for, we're going over vocabulary, page 247 of the text. If anybody wants to look there, look on page 247. Everybody turn there. To what page? 247. And you'll notice what I told you, or what I asked of you in the lessons past, is that we're going to go over all the vocabulary on 247, 248, 249, 250, 251, 252, and 253. We're gonna move through all of this vocabulary week by week, because all of this vocabulary is in your New Testament. And so far we just got through about 15 forms in the left column on page 247. And tonight we're going to try to move through the rest of the left column, about 15 forms or so. As we did understand before, that it's very important for all of us to have a very good knowledge of a running vocabulary. That is to say, we should really become familiar with the vocabulary of the Koine Greek. That's really a must. It's really a must, because then you can see a form, and through your studying you can stand it a little bit. Oh yeah, I sort of know what that form means. And then you can go on from there. And it's really important to familiarize with the vocabulary. And so we're going to hammer the vocabulary every lesson, every time. And I could say this to you, that probably a great thing to do. And what we're doing is we're looking up this vocabulary, then in the, we're looking up each vocabulary word in the lexicon. So you'll have work in doing that. And in doing that, we find a couple of interesting things. And if we get to it tonight, we'll find, we'll find some interesting things about these forms. What's really good, what would be really good, is if you wrote these forms out, well, the vocabulary, and then you wrote out the definition, and you had your own vocabulary book. That would be a great thing for you to do. All right? I can't make you do anything through the wire, just as the Lord cannot make anybody see the dispensation of the mystery, but the Holy Spirit can enlighten all that seek it, and then the decision is on the individual to either accept or not. And wow, man, what an example. Wasn't that great? Thanks a lot. And so if we look at the form to have mercy, the first, and we're looking at these moods, turn to Matthew 17:15. In your interlinear, that means, and you'll have to excuse me tonight, I have a different interlinear than usual, because I left my other one at work. And so I have what's called the Hendrickson interlinear. And I hope that it should be the same. But you all look into your interlinear at Matthew 17:15. And we're going to look at greens I have. Yes, I have greens too, but I forgot it at work. That's what I was saying to you. But this should be the same, though, as far as the Greek is concerned. If we look at Matthew 17:15, we find that, I believe in the English, it reads, "Lord, have pity upon my son, for he is moonstruck and suffers miserably, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." I have that as a translation in this Hendrickson's. I don't know if that's exactly what you have. The point of it is that if we look at the Koine Greek, rendition of it in your scriptures, the actual Greek is that is kuri or kure, eleison mu ton huion, which is No, this is 2 Matthew 17, 15. Did I say that wrong? Matthew 17, 15. Matthew 17, 15. And back again, the Koine Greek would just the phrase in there, and I won't read this, but I'll just read the phrase. Kure eleison mu ton huyan, which means, Lord, have mercy upon my son. And mercy is in the imperative mood there. All right? This is what we're doing. I hope this makes sense to you. This man is coming up to the Lord and kneeling down. He says, Lord, hudi, eleison mu ton huyan. He's saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, because he has this sickness. And him, the mood of the, see there, the form, the mood of mercy in that statement is in the imperative mood, if you study it, because the imperative mood, we noticed off of page 12, is one of command. Lord, have mercy upon my son, is in the imperative mood, the mood of command. Does that make sense to you all? You're going to have to answer. Does that make sense to you all? Very good. See, it's important that you get this. This might seem a little... Well, it's really not. I was going to say it might seem a little basic to you, but it's really not. Because it's the fact. Now when you study Matthew 17, 15, you will know that the form for mercy there is in the imperative mood, the mood of command. Turn to Philippians 2, 27. Philippians 2, 27 in your interlinear. Everybody should have an interlinear. That's where you have the Koine Greek, and then you have the English underneath there that is the translation, supposedly, of the Greek in front of you. Okay, Nestle is okay. You know, all of them are relatively all right, unless... Well, I don't want to get into that. You have to be careful about some things, some translations. But if you look at Philippians 2:27, you'll read this in the English. For indeed he was sick, coming near to death. That's what I have in this Henderson. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, lest I should have grief upon grief. And we'll notice that the phrase we're looking at is, but God had mercy on him. And if we look at that in the Koine, that's, if you look at the Koine there, you'll see that the Koine rendering of that phrase is Alaha Theas Otan Helason. And Helason. And what that means is, but God had mercy on him, if you can see that. But God had mercy on him. And this is an example of the indicative mood. The indicative mood where the speaker or the writer affirms the factuality of a statement. It's not a command. It's not a contingency. It's a actual factual statement affirming a factuality, but God had mercy on him. So, mercy here is in the indicative mood. All right? It's not a command. It's a statement of actuality. It affirms the factuality of a happening. Does that make sense to you? But God had mercy on him. That's the indicative mood. It's not, Lord, have mercy on him. It's, but God had mercy on him. They're different, right? One is a command. One is a statement of the factuality, an affirmation. That's correct. Does that make sense to you? And so here, mercy is in the indicative mood. All right? That has to make sense to you. All right? Just so that I want to, what we're working right from the text right into your interlinears. We're not just making statements and then moving on to another lesson. We are working right with the Koine, right with your interlinear. And I wanted to do this time working through this text because it gives everybody a hands-on reality of the text. So you can actually say, hey, I know two renderings of the form to have mercy. One's in the imperative mood and one's in the indicative mood. You actually have learned that. And you know why that is. So there's nothing wrong with that in my mind. Turn to Romans 11:31 in your interlinear. Romans 11:31 in your Nestle's or in your greens. I would like everybody to have greens, but look at me, I forgot mine at work, so who am I to talk, right? Yeah, well, maybe you want to just kind of leave me alone. Romans 11:31. 11:31. And in the English, it more or less states, so also these now have disobeyed, so that they also may obtain mercy by your mercy. And I don't think I'm going to get into the helenthete is the Greek form. Helenthata, helenthata, that means you obtained mercy. I'm not going to read the Koine Greek sentence there, but that is the form we're looking at. And we'll read it in the English then. So also these now have disobeyed so that they also may obtain mercy. And the form of mercy there actually it goes on into verse, why don't we just forget to looking at the Koine form, because it seems that 31 and 32 run together. At any rate, the form for mercy there, that they may obtain mercy, is in the subjunctive mood. Through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy. It's not a command. It is not a statement of affirmation. If we look at it, it's in the subjunctive mood, which expresses a contingency. So in Romans 11:31, we have a rendering of a Koine Greek verb form for mercy that is in the subjunctive mood. It expresses a contingency, if that makes sense to you. So these now have disobeyed so that they also may obtain mercy. By your mercy, for God shut up all in disobedience, mercy to all, is verses 31 and 32. But in 31, the form for mercy is in the subjunctive mood, because it is rendering a contingency. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to everybody? Okay, so does it make sense to you, Jan? All right. I hope it makes sense to Ron and Carolyn. But it's true. What I'm doing is I'm at least giving you a direction to move in. You have Matthew 17:15, Philippians 2:27, and Romans 11:31 that will give you at least three of the four moods for the form mercy that you can look at. That was my part of my mission tonight. What? Matthew 17:15, mercy is in the imperative mood. Philippians 2:27, mercy is in the indicative mood. Romans 11:31, mercy is in the subjunctive mood. And look at them, and without a doubt, if you look it over a little bit, you're going to realize those three moods. Those three moods is dative a mood. Dative is a tense. Or no. Aptative is a mood. No, I think dative might have to do with nouns. Dative has to do with nouns. I'm sorry. It's a case. Hold on a second. I'm going to get that down. I should readily know that. But I know that it didn't involve dative is a case. If you look at page 27, it has to do with declining nouns. Right now we are in verbs, okay? We have verbs in the Koine, we have nouns in the Koine, Doherty. Oh, I see. That's where you're getting messed up. Well, I suppose can be a noun. but it can also be a verb. And so, within Romans 11:31, there must be a verb form, because I found it. What is a contingency? A contingency is, if you do this, I will do that. It's contingent. Do you have... Okay. Okay, now we're getting kind of... Well, this is all pretty good, I suppose. Yeah, they obtained mercy by your mercy. So that's a contingency. A contingency is something that it relies about somebody doing something else first. If I do this, you will get this. It's contingent. Or else you could actually look up the word contingency in the dictionary. What is it? But does anybody else, if you want me to look it up, I will. What is a contingency? Well, it's not a command. Oh, okay. Well, I mean, I have no problem with this. I have a lot of time tonight if you guys do. I mean, you know, if you want to keep this, if you guys want to freewheel with this, yeah, hold on a second. I mean, now we, now you're starting to, is the first mercy in Romans 31 a noun and the second a verb? Well, you know, now we're starting to, I don't know how far afield we want to get with this, but hold on. All right. Hold on here now. See, I have what's called a Analects. It's a analytical New Testament of the Koine Greek. And if I look up at Romans, I'm going to... It has the Koine alone in it, and then it breaks down every form by its what they call a... lexical tag. No, I don't use the Newberry Bible, no. Okay, so if we look at Romans 11:31, Romans 11:31, we'll find that the first occurrence of mercy in 11:31 is le'e, and that is a noun in the dative case. The verb sentence, or in that verse, is aletheosine. It's at the end of the verse. And it's a verb in the subjunctive mood. So we do have a noun form of mercy and a verb form of mercy. Yes, that's correct. In Romans 11:31. Well, I guess I could say, way to go. And you have a noun form in the dative case. And so, we haven't gotten to nouns yet. But that's probably very good that you guys caught that. You know, I have no problem with that whatsoever. That means that you're on the ball. And so I'm just trying to, I hope you try to realize what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to point out, you know, some facts about the Koine while maybe 30 other facts are flying around our heads. All right? But you're not going to, you're not going to learn the Koine without the fundamentals. Would you all agree to that? Okay, so, you know, you're not really going to understand what the date of case is until we get to the nouns. All right, but that's okay, because you saw it, and I hope everybody's enjoying this. Like I said, I got some time tonight, so if you want to sit here and do this, it's great, you know. But when you study the Koine, this is what you're going to get into. So you better, I'm going to tell you this, you better have some time, you better have some energy, you better have some B-complex vitamins, and you better have a big desk, okay? This is no place for, you know, youngsters, I'll tell you that, all right? So this is what you're getting into, but, my wife said you might learn it faster than I do. Oh, well, okay, great. Well, that's really, that's my wife there. She's very nice. Okay, let's look up the word contingency, all right? Contingency. Yeah, I got a Webster's College Dictionary here. And the contingent, the subjunctive mood is one that expresses contingency. So let's look up what contingency is. And it states dependent on chance or on fulfillment of a condition, an uncertain event, chance, possibility, something incidental. All right, so contingency, which is what the subjunctive mood is, it's dependent on chance. It's dependent on the fulfillment of a condition, like if I do this, then you will get that. Maybe that's how we can look at a conditional covenant. Maybe. Does that make sense to you? The Lord has conditional covenants, and then He has unconditional covenants, right? One of contingency would be, if you do this, people, then I will bless you this way. That's contingency. So, and that's the subjunctive mood. So that's really good. So we have what we're doing right now, for all you noun monsters out there, is we're hammering the verbs. You know, so apparently we have verb forms, we have noun forms, we have adjectives, we have a lot of things. I mean, you won't believe what is coming up in the future. You know, so we should really be happy with learning. Like I said, I want to pound each one of these categories a lot harder. So let's look at the moods for save. All right, sozo, and it looks like we might just get through these, and that'll be it for tonight. But unless you want to go for, you know, another hour, it doesn't bother me at all. I could do this till it gets dark here. So you're going to have to decide if you what you want to do. So let's look at sozo, to save or being saved. All right, and we're going to look at four moods of this verb. We're going to look at the infinitive mood, the imperative subjunctive mood, and the indicative mood. All right. And then I think that next time we'll start with doing vocabulary, and then we'll get into voice. We can look at that maybe after the class for save. Okay. Well, sure. Let's get through Matthew 9:25. I have Matthew, Mark, John, Romans, and then we can look at James 2, No problem. Matthew 9:25. We're looking at mood. All right, so, again, when you're talking about Koine Greek verbs, person, number, mood, voice, tense. I'm telling you this. You got to keep this in your head. I'm telling you this. Yeah, you got to have those things solid in your head if you're talking about the Koine, because somebody will readily know that you're not on the ball too much. Okay? So then let's look at Matthew 9, 25. In your interlinear, Matthew 9, 25. Matthew 9, 25, and in the English it states, hold on. I must have got a wrong reference there. Okay, let's look at Mark 15:3. Sorry. Somehow I got a wrong reference there. Mark 15:3. On it. Man, did I get another one wrong? What's that? Was I studying something else? I don't know how I was. Okay. Let's look at John 3:17. Sorry. I don't know what's going on here. John 3:17. All right. Well, hey, hallelujah. I've got one correct here. I don't know what's going on with that. Okay, well, at any rate, John 3:17. And it states in the English, "For God did not send His Son into the world that He might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And the phrase, "that the world may be saved," is Haina Sothe Ha Kosmos Di Autu. And this is in the subjunctive mood. The word may be saved, the verb form may be saved, is in the subjunctive mood because it expresses a contingency. So we'll read that again in the English. "For God did not send His Son into the world that He might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And so, might be saved is in the subjunctive mood because it's contingent. The world might be saved through the Son is a contingency because... Yes, the Lord was reconciling the world through, Almighty God was reconciling the world through His Son. But that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. He reconciled the world through His Son's blood. But the contingency is the fact that is the fact that you have to believe in the blood of Christ. Reconciled through the blood, yes. All saved through the blood, no. It's contingent. Might be saved. So, the Koine Greek verb form, might be saved, is in the subjunctive mood there. Turn to Romans 9:27. Hopefully I'll get one right. And then maybe we can look at James 2. Sorry about that. I thought I had infinitive and imperative moods for saved. I don't know how in the world, you know, that happened, but I guess it happens. I'll turn to Romans 9:27. Okay, looking at the Greek verb form saved. Romans 9:27. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. The remnant, the katalema, katalema. That's katalema. Ta katalema is the remnant. Sothe sete. Sothe sete will be saved. This is in the indicative mood. Though, this is in the indicative mood because it expresses an affirmation of a statement. A remnant will be saved. So, at least I think tonight we've seen examples of the four moods. The indicative mood, which expresses an affirmation, an affirmation of factuality. The imperative mood, which expresses a command. That's pretty plain. A contingency. We found out what a contingency was, and that's the subjunctive mood. A contingency, and then the infinitive mood, where it doesn't specify a person or number. We've seen that also. So we've seen the four. Well, maybe we didn't see the infinitive mood. But at least we have an idea of what these moods mean and how to recognize them. I hope that makes sense to you. Does it? Do you guys think this went okay? I mean, did you understand what went on tonight? Are you understanding what's going on? All right, good. Well, let's look at James then to make Mark 4:39. Okay, yeah, I might have got the books wrong. Let's look at James 2:14. James 2:14. We're going to try to make Jason happy here. What? Just give me a second here. We're going to look at James 2:14 and then maybe get into some vocabulary. James 2:14. James 2:14, and it reads in the English, "My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Is faith able to save him?" All right, and the verb form here for save is sosai. Sosai in James 2:14. And according to what's called the grammatical tag, it's in the infinitive mood. It is the verb form for save, sosai, and it's in the infinitive mood. Which means, in the infinitive, now that's the indicative. So, in the infinitive mood, it's where it expresses an idea without limiting it by person or number. So that's the mood there, Jason. In James 2:14, it's the verb form to save in the infinitive mood. Yeah, if that's helpful to you. Now, if you want to, it's up to you if you guys want to get into some vocabulary at all. But, you're going to have to, because I can go on at least for a little while yet if you want. At least look at a couple of forms if you like or not. What do you say? Do you guys have to go, or what do you want to know? Work with your lexicon at all? Do you want to do that? Well, you did do your homework. Okay, a long time. It doesn't matter. Does everybody have a? Are you going to drive for show and putt for dough? Okay. So let's turn to and you should see. The thing of it is that I'm doing that. If you guys sure, let's look at a few. Okay, great, good attitude. This is good to do, because if you're going to thanks, Carolyn. If you're going to work through these Greek texts, you're going to have to do all this on your own. Okay, I mean, you're gonna. This is what it's all about. It's like learning how to play chess, or learning mathematics, or something. This is what you're gonna have to do, and so you might as well know going in that it's gonna take work. But the point of it is that while you're doing work, it should be delightful to you, like studying the scriptures. And I'm going to pray that all of you have a heart that way for the Koine, because after a while, it kind of grows on you. You kind of, at first it's like, well, this is kind of screwy. This is kind of goofy, all these forms that are so foreign to me and stuff. And then after a while, you might have it in your mind, well, this is what the Holy Spirit used to write the Word of God in the New Testament. Then you'll start analyzing things, and you'll start recognizing different forms, and you'll say, "Hey, I know what that is." And beauty of it. Then you go on from there, and the more you do things, the more you recognize it. Okay, And so let's go over a few. Maybe we'll go over seven or eight of them and then close. And we're going to go over a few really important ones. We notice that in the middle of the on page 247 of your text, everybody go there. And this is really important because when you get into this lexicon, into these lexicons, sometimes you don't readily find the definition. Can you go over page 17? Well, over 17 in the lexicon. Can I go over that? Well, how about if we go over that next time? Actually, actually what that is, if everybody wants to look at, does everybody have a Freiburg lexicon? All right. Jason, do you have a Freiburg lexicon? Hey, does... No. Does Ronnie have one? Does Ronnie... Oh, okay. Well, if all of you look at page 17 of the Freiburg lexicon, look at it. And what you have there is you have a chart that if you could memorize this, that would be really helpful, because what this does is this helps. Well, no, I'm not kidding. Actually, after a while, if you spend time, like look down where it says verbs, and then what you have here. I don't know why they have. Well, what you have here is look at like, let's say verbs here. You have the moods there. We're just looking at four of them, and then you have the tenses there. We haven't gotten to those yet, and then you have the voices. All right, and then for some odd reason, they have a case for the verbs. I don't know exactly what that is there. Why that is there, but we'll just avoid why cases would be for verbs. And then you have masculine, feminine, neuter, first and second person. You see that if you look at just the category for verbs, okay? Do you see that across the page, everybody? All right, well, that's in trading on right now for these weeks. We're concentrating on verb forms. We're concentrating on mood. That's the first list. Then we're going to concentrate on tense. We're going to concentrate on voice. Why they have case in there, I don't know. And then, they're either in masculine, feminine, neuter, first and second, singular, or plural. You can see that, right? Well, you can see that. Moving across the page for verbs. That's what we're concentrating on here for a few weeks. And I'm going to try to make it so that when you look at this page and you'll say, oh yeah, I know what the indicative mood is. Oh yeah, I know what the aorist tense is. Oh yeah, I know what the middle voice is. Yeah, I know what, the first or second person plural is. Then it'll make this real familiar to you, tense to you. And so we're working on verbs. And we're going to hit this until you're, at least you have a good working base for verbs. And then we're going to move up and we're going to look at nouns. All right? and then eventually we'll look at adjectives and the rest, okay? So that's what we're doing. It's probably really good that Doherty mentioned that. Does that make sense to you? All right. So let's turn to page 247 in the text. We'll just go for a few minutes. Maybe we'll take 5 or 7. And there are very important forms here. The first one for tonight is aeon, or aeonas. Pronounce that, aeon. Actually, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. It's ion. Ion, because it's a diphthong. Alpha, iota is I. Ion. Right. Ion, or ionos, meaning age. And where do we find this form in your lexicon? Well, you find it on page 39. Ion. And it reads, era, time, age, as a segment of contemporary time, a lifetime, an era, a present age, of time gone by, past, early times, of prolonged and unlimited eternity, which is interesting, of time to come, age to come, idiomatically, ice, ton, I own, literally, into the age, forever, eternally, etc., etc. And we know that men talk about, the scriptures talk about age times. And let's look at the second form on page 247. Ionias, and according to this, Ionias, this term or form means eternal. And we'll find that also on page 39 of your lexicon. Ionias, eternal, everlasting, opposite of class opposite of class kairos, which means temporary. Ionias, of God without beginning or end. Interesting. Eternal, without beginning, according to Romans 16, without end, everlasting, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now, I've said this myself, that, and this is just a personal idea, that when you're stating that the scriptures talk about age times, I believe that it is imperative for anybody that says those words to also reveal the fact of an eternal inheritance, or at least the possibility of an eternal salvation. Because one could take that the scriptures then would discuss age-abiding life, and a novice could think, well, do I have life in God just for a number of ages and then die? Does that make sense to you? We know we hear the statements that the scriptures deal with the ages. Does that mean that life in Christ begins and ends? Somebody could ask. Does that make sense to you? So apparently, at least so far, this form, aeonias, might be a little bit different than aeon. Alright? Does that make sense to you? And you'd have to look at these scriptures. No, that doesn't make sense to you. Why doesn't that make sense to you? Okay. Do they both come from the same root? Well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. What I'm stating to you is the fact of the matter. When it talks about God using aeonios, does God begin and end? God doesn't have a beginning, nor does he have an end. Dividing, all right? I mean, we're getting a little bit into truth here, but I'm stating to you, because of this form, when men talk about the scriptures talking about ages, I think it's imperative for them to discuss whether or not life in Christ ends in an age or not. Does that make sense to you? It should make sense to you. It's pretty simple. Does your life end because the scriptures talk about ages? I could ask all of you yes or no. I'm going to say mine does not at all whatsoever. So let's move on to the next form. Akathartas. Akathartas. We'll just maybe get through three more. And, well, maybe it does. You say it does not, it just doesn't speak of it. But maybe, Jason, it does. Maybe the scriptures do speak of eternal life. Oh, okay, my wife says do the Greek class tonight, but... Yeah, we could go into that. That's probably a lesson, actually. Okay, so moving on, we have Akathartas, unclean, and that's found on page 39 also. Akathartas, pronounce that, Akathartas, Akarthas. Actually, it should be Akarthatas. Where you put the accent correctly. Unclean. In religious observance of what is ritually not acceptable, defiled, or unclean, especially used of everything related to idolatry. Morally of vices, indecent, filthy, of demons. Pneuma, akatharton, evil spirits, what is unclean, translated according to the context. Akathartas, actually. Akathartas, I don't know why I want to mispronounce that. Akathartas. Akathartas. All right, the next... Okay, all right, let's, it's important to look at this. Maybe we can just end with this because it moves us to a different place. Okay, ka'a. And, this form is found on page 40. And you'll find it under the form Akarias. Akarias, literally pure, unmixed, as wine. But you'll notice that when you find the form Akeka'a, you'll look over to the right and you'll find that its root is Akuo. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? And so, in order for you to find the meaning, of a keka'a, it's in the perfect tense. If you notice in your text, it's the perfect tense of akuo, and I'm pretty sure that means to hear. So let's look up akuo and see the reason. Yeah, here it is. Akul on page 41. Followed by the genitive to indicate sense perception to hear. Followed by the accusative to indicate understanding of what was said. As a legal technical term, to give a hearing or trial. Impersonally, it is reported of discipleship, listen to, pay attention to obey. And so, you'd have to look up and try to understand what a keka means, because it is a form of the root akul. And akul, akul. Yes, to hear, to listen to. And then, depending upon what case we have, what cases are used, it means something different each time, if that makes sense to you. Do you all see what I just read? All right, well, I'll tell you what. I think I'm going to end with that, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to end with that, and then what we can do is we can pick up this vocabulary next time on page 247. We kind of went at least 20 minutes over, and then... yeah, I'll try to look up. I'll try to look up examples of that form that we were looking at there. That was a little bit confusing. Akeka'a. It's the second person perfect of akul. All right, and then eventually, what we're going to do is if you turn back to, you know, like I said, you all got an idea of where we're going. We're hammering verbs. The next thing we're going to look at eventually is we're going to look at voice, right? Person, number, mood we got a good idea of. And now eventually we're going to move into voice. So you can look at... you know, middle voice, active voice, middle voice, passive voice, what they mean. All right? Okay, then. I think I can open up the mic, take any questions, or if you guys want to talk about anything, that'd be great. Yeah, I think that, I think I can answer your question like this. In this lexicon, the beauty of this lexicon is it arranges all of the forms in alphabetical order. All right? So, you'll notice that on the top of page 40, in the right-hand column, you have the form Aki. Rias. But under that, you have the form what we were looking at, Akeka'a, right? You see that. Jan. All right. Happening here is that this lexicon is ordered in alphabetical order. And so what they're pointing out in this lexicon to you is they're helping you find the form. Because what? Because according to the letters, Akeka'a comes after Akeraya. Akarayas. Do you understand that? In alphabetical order, Akarayas comes before Akeka'a. Do you understand that? All right. And that's important to understand. And so you can look up the form in this lexicon, but then all of a sudden, bam, you look to the right, and you'll notice that Akeka'a has nothing to do, or not very much to do, with the major form of it, Akerayas, because its root is Akuo. Do you see that? That's what makes this lexicon above all others. Do you understand? You're learning something that's really great here. Do you understand what I just said? Yeah, you look at the form that we were looking at. Akeka'a. And then you move to the right and you'll find the form Akuo. Do you see that? Okay, this is very important because this is big. This is big right here as far as study. And what you're seeing here is you're seeing Akeka'o has at its root Akuo. It doesn't have to do with purity. It has to do with hearing. Okay, Carolyn, does that make sense to you, Jan? I mean, it's really important because otherwise you're going to get confused. But the beauty of this lexicon, and like I told you before, way at the beginning, is that this lexicon points out the root forms of forms so that you don't get confused. Does that all make sense? If it doesn't, I'll explain it over and over. Does everybody understand what we're talking about right now? Yeah, because okay, look on page 40. In the upper right column, the top form, it says Akeri-as. And then you move three more forms down, and you have the form Akeka'o. Akeka'o. Do you see that? All right, now look at the form Akeka'o and just move to the middle of the book. And on the same line as Akeka'o, you'll see the form Akuo. Do you see that? All right, what that's telling you, Jan, is that's the root of Akeka'o. That's the root of it. So then you'd have to look at that form to understand where Akeka'o is coming from. All right? And, you know, it might be a little bit, it might be a little bit confusing, and I'm not, anybody can say, hey, this is crazy and hang up the guns. Well, then don't do it though, because that's, I'm telling you, that's the beauty of this lexicon, and I don't find that in other lexicons. And so you've learned a big thing here, or we all have. Maybe some other lexicons have it, but I haven't seen it. So then, next Greek class. Does anybody know when Ronnie comes back? Does anybody know if Ron is dead or not? Hey, how does the 20th look? July 20th. Jason, we're always doing this on a Monday because we found out from all the folks on the list that Monday was pretty much the only day of the week that everybody could make it. Great. Well, how does that set with you, Jason? Okay, good. Well, Ronnie, I don't know if he's... Yeah, I don't know if he's in a coma now or entertaining or what, but we're going to make it the 20th, and we're going to go over vocabulary, and then we're going to go into voice, all right? Person, number, mood, voice, tense, the Koine Greek verb system. And I really, you know, I thank all you folks... you know, adult people with adult lives, you know, I thank you for being here. I know it's probably not easy, but I really enjoy this. And I do know that what we're looking at, hey, I enjoy it. And, you know, you can use this to build, for sure. I know that to be true. So as long as I can breathe, I'm going to keep on doing this. And as long as there's even one of you, I'll be here. So thanks a lot. And... we'll be back on the 20th. 6:30 Central Standard Time. Oh, no problem at all. Yeah, I mean, I'm learning too. I'm no expert, you know, but I do know this for sure, that there are going to be times where you people are going to be no problem. Dr. Lowe, Dave, and Doherty, yeah, there are going to be times where you're going to be using this Koine and it's going to blow your mind. You're going to, even if it's one verse of scripture, all of a sudden a bigger truth is going to come out of a truth that you thought you knew all about, and it's going to blow your mind. And then you're going to say, man, this is great. I know it. That's going to happen if it hasn't already. And that is enough. That's enough to keep me going. So that's what I know to be true. And, you know, the scriptures say what? They tell us, study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. And God is no, our God is no, I was going to say, is no dummy, which is, no, our Lord knows us well. And He is not going to give His jewels to those who would tread them asunder. That's just the way it is. And the more you dig, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a fact. And, you know, that's out of Hebrews, but the fact of the matter is it's true. And so, that all is true. The harder you deal with Him, the more you'll know about Him. And that's an awesome thing, really. Love you all. You're welcome, you guys. How is everybody doing? Did Jacqueline have her baby yet?
Nope, not yet, but she's another month. She's getting close. I'm here and she's doing the dishes, so this is kind of cool. So maybe you got some more things to say for a little bit.
Well, is she still as mean as she was?
Oh, man. It's been tough, Mike. He's been pretty vicious. Yep, ups and downs.
Yeah, I can imagine with all those hormonal stuff rolling around in her brain and body, she might be ready to explode, and then it might like boil over on you. But you know, like I said, she looked really healthy to me and everything. Seemed to be happy. And, you know, we love you guys. We love seeing you. That was a really great conference, by the way.
Yeah, it was. I enjoyed it. And looking forward to more of them. We might go down in September to see Ronnie. I don't know, Jacqueline wanted to get down there to visit them, so we might try to do that. And then I think Bob and Val actually might be down at the same time that we go. So that would be kind of cool if it worked out.
Yeah, that... That sounds really good. Ron is probably nicer than I am, so you'll probably have a pretty good time there.
Yeah, Ron's a pretty nice guy. We'll see how it goes. I gotta pick his brain though, so we'll see. Not gonna hold.
Yeah, when Josh was talking, I gave him the same challenge that I gave to you.
Yeah, what was that challenge again?
Real good, Jason. I'm glad that it stuck in your mind so well.
Oh, okay. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I'm going tomorrow. So like I told you, that'd be James number 8. And I'm going to get into some things and do a little recap, because last time I don't think anybody could hear me. So I don't know if it was my connection on my end. I might have to go see our router and modem is in our basement now. And so I might have to go down there and plug in directly and see how that goes. And then, I'm going to put something together. It'll be good. And, I'm going to kind of do a little one part study before, then I do my James number 9.
Real good, Jason. Real good. I thought I might have to ask Caleb there for a second what the challenge was. And Hardy Hart. Yeah, I gave Josh the same challenge. And that I wanted to have him give a pal talk message on the mystery. And I felt... I don't know how I felt. I felt... righteous in doing it, then I felt a little bad, but I think overall, it's not a bad thing.
Well, no, I think that's, I think you're right in doing that, Mike. I'm going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow. You should read James 3. Verse 1 sometime. I don't like the King James, but you can pick another translation. And particularly when it comes to this truth, what was that now? I like the, I just mean that verse. Okay, so Jack was telling me to clarify that. Yes, I think the King James is the most accurate translation, but there's a lot of mess ups on it. Yeah, about, I'm going to read some comments from Stuart Allen about, they were so insightful when I read them about, and he wrote this probably 60s or 70s on how so many people are itching to be teachers these days, and they know less than whom they're teaching. And so, yeah, when it comes to this truth, I think it's pretty important that if anybody's going to step up to the plate and start teaching, they better know quite a bit, and that goes to the verse that you were talking about: show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing, or even accurately handling the word of God, and you got to handle it accurately too, otherwise you could run into trouble. So no, I don't think you're out of line at all. I think that's great, and in fact, I think the Holy Spirit working through you. So. Yeah, I'm gonna put something together and see where it takes me.
Yeah, dynamite. I think that a lot of us have the idea that you and Josh like see each other every weekend, and now I think you guys hardly talk to each other very much anymore, right? And I think that most of us have it in our mind that he's almost like your next door neighbor.
Yeah, I don't know why they would think that. Well, I should say that in the very beginning, I've known Josh for a couple years now. I met him at the past church that we went to. But I know in the very beginning, when I introduced them to this group, remember we had the Friday night, I don't know if you were a part of that, but some of us would get on Friday nights, and Gary, I think, opened the room, Mysterian Room or Carolina Bible Group, and we'd just talk scriptures and chat and everything. And Josh and I were usually, you know, we were both in there quite a bit. So it's you know, I don't think Ron's even listening right now, so I can chat a little bit about this, but. It was well, I've talked to Ron anyways. What I meant to say is I don't know if anyone can even hear us. Yeah, I see his name on there, but yeah, it's a little unfortunate because yeah, lately we don't talk much at all. If anything, I mean I love the guy to death, I thought maybe introducing him to the group and this truth and everything would spark something, but it's been kind of tough. I haven't really had any, meaningful conversation with regard to this truth, at least. I've been talking about this truth now for the past year and a half, and when I talk to him about it, it's tough because it's certainly not like a sounding board. So, yeah, they've been kind of distant, and I don't know where they've been, actually. I haven't seen them on Pal Talk in a couple weeks now, so.
Yeah, okay, well, I love the guy, too. I have nothing against him at all, and he did speak a week or two ago, and... you know, I'm going to be praying for those guys. Maybe they're, you know, maybe they're going through the ringer right now, spiritually speaking. So, you know, we'll just pray about it and see what he does, you know. And so, I think we're going to, I'm going to eat something. We haven't eaten yet while you guys were munching, so... what is today? Monday. Oh, yeah. We'll see you guys tomorrow.
Yeah, okay. We'll see you tomorrow at 8:30. And, yeah, absolutely. Pray for them for sure. They're always in our prayers and so forth. And we all go through certain situations, and we have to make decisions, and that can be kind of tough. So, yep, we'll see you guys tomorrow, 8:15. Have a good night. Enjoy your meal.
Okay, guys. Nice hearing you all, okay? And, you know, good luck with Jacqueline.
Ah, thanks. Pray for that, too.